Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. And I haven't asked this in a while. When you get there, I'm going to ask you, do you have any verses that are underlined, Psalm 49? Okay, Janice has her hand up, so you have a verse underlined. So don't tell me yet, but you have one underlined, okay? There's, okay, one, two, three, yes, several, okay, okay. Which, let me take a guess. How many of you have underlined verse 15? You underlined verse 15? Okay, that's one, two of you. What about verse 5? Okay, I'm curious. What verses do you have underlined? 17. Okay. Gladys? Okay. Okay. Verse 20. Okay. Let's read the psalm. I'm going to ask you your impression of this. And we'll go into this. Psalm 49, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Hope you can start some triggering some thinking there. Hear this, all you people. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. So he's going to be singing this song here. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places all generations. They call their land after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. This is their way. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. For he shall receive me, Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. What's your overall impression of this psalm? Do you feel encouraged after you read that psalm? I've been looking at this psalm for a couple weeks, and to be honest, I wanted to skip this psalm. I thought, here we go. You know, as a pastor in Kansas said, you know, one of his quotes, famous quotes, pain hurts. That's what, you know, he's known for saying. You meet people and they say, life is tough, and then you die. Yeah, you need to come to Wednesday night just to hear that, right? Okay, that's okay. Any blessings tonight? You know, I really struggle with this for some time. But I think I understand the emphasis here, and I think we're going to go away encouraged from this tonight. I hope that's the case. But we're going to look at this now. First of all, let me ask you, the sons of Korah. Tell me about Korah. Is he known for doing something good, heroic, godly, righteous? Or is he known for something nefarious and wicked and rebellious? Yeah, that's what he's the one that, am I thinking right? The earth opened up, swallowed him. Now, it's amazing that his children were not condemned because of the father's sin. And here are the descendants of Korah. I was told, and I didn't look this up myself, but I was told that Samuel came from Korah, a descendant of Korah. That's an interesting thought there. And here are these sons of Korah became the official, kind of the gatekeepers in the tabernacle or the temple. So here they had a vital role in worshiping. And here is the sons of Korah that are going to be performing this, or they're singing this to some way in a place of worship. So what a testimony of God's graciousness and his forgiveness there. Now, let's talk about, before we get into this, we're going to talk about riches. I want to give you a brief biblical overview of riches in the Bible, because if you read this psalm, you assume being rich is bad, and if you're rich, there's bad things for you. Let me just quickly go over this, okay? There is a bad sense in the Bible of trusting in your own strength to get riches, okay? That's not complimented in Scripture. Proverbs 10:2 says, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing." There can be treasures gotten from it, but it doesn't profit. But righteousness delivereth from death. Proverbs 11, verse 18 says, "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." Now let's go to Luke chapter 12, because here is the classic parable that Jesus told regarding riches and the wrong motivation behind living for riches. Luke chapter 12. Starting in verse 15, "And he said unto them," this is Jesus, words of Jesus now in red here, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." So there's the principle. There's something more important in your life than stuff, is what he's saying here, okay? And he illustrates this. Verse 16, "He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." I remember as a kid and a teenager saying, what's the problem with that? If you have a storehouse and it fills up and you're producing something, if you're a farmer or you're manufacturing something, you're making something, you need more places to store it, why not make something larger? I mean, this guy's working hard. The Lord is blessed. What's the problem here? Because then we say in verse 20, "But God said unto him, Thou fool." Now, what was he foolish about? He was a very diligent farmer. I'm sure he was a smart man. He was intelligent. He was diligent. So what's the problem here? He says, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And then here's the summary of this. Not a problem to be rich. Here, the problem is, look at verse 21. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You see what he's saying there? There's a value issue there. This man valued money more than he valued his relationship with God. So that's what we hear as being the problem, not the riches itself. Now, there's a good sense in this. So go back to our psalm, and let me read some other verses. Proverbs 10:16 says, "The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin." Proverbs 10:22, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." Remember, Job was a wealthy man, all except for one little time in his life. And that's what we read about, the time where he lost everything for a period of time. But then at the end, God restored double of everything he had before. So he's twice as rich at the end than he was at the beginning there. So Job had wealth, but he also had the knowledge of God there. Abraham was wealthy. Now, the Bible tells us the poor, we don't look down on people because they're poor. But sometimes our sinful actions affect our prosperity, our bank account, if we put it that way. A poor man, if he doesn't work, what does the Bible say? He shouldn't eat. Now, we live in a society where they think, well, I deserve this. You know, you're going to let me just die over here? I'm hungry. My brother-in-law years ago saw a guy out, and he was panhandling. He was asking for donations, and my brother-in-law went and bought him a hot dog. Took him a hot dog, and the guy says, I have a low-sodium diet. I say, oh, okay. He's a little picky in his, you know, in his begging, I guess. But if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Work provides for a family. That's a biblical principle. Let me read Proverbs 10:4. It says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with that last part of that, slack hand." The opposite of that is, "But the hand of the diligent maketh rich." There's nothing wrong with working hard, being diligent, saving money, providing for your family. There's nothing wrong. That's godly, actually. But the idea is that if you focus on riches and not God, that's the problem, okay? So we understand that. Now, let's go back to our psalm here. We're going to deal with the riches here, and I want to make sure we understand the biblical understanding of riches. So it's not wrong to be rich. It's the ones that don't know God that are focusing and living for this life only is what we're talking about. Now, notice the universal call of this psalmist. Verse 1 and 2, he is wanting everybody to listen to this. I mean, this is a big announcement. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye people in the town. Is that what he says? The country. He's saying everybody in the whole world, listen to everybody. I mean, this is a big deal here. He's getting everybody's attention here. Listen, this is for everybody. This is a universal call. All nations, all levels of intelligence, all society levels. And then look at verses 3 and 4. The promise of wisdom. He said, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. So what he's saying is, hey, everybody listen, pay attention. Everybody, the whole world, I'm going to offer you something that's going to be well worth your paying attention to. I'm going to give you what you need. This is a big deal. I mean, do you like it when people oversell something? If you buy this vacuum cleaner, you will be happier than you ever have been in your life. You'll have more friends. You know, you will get better Christmas presents. I mean, this vacuum will change your life. You're saying, come on now, that's not possible. We used to laugh at soft drink advertisements are geared towards teenagers. You know, like, you drink this drink, you'll be cool. The girls will be drawn to you. Oh, you drink that? Oh, you know, and then what it really does, it makes you burp, you know, and kind of act rudely. it may be a socially offensive things that you do if you drink their soft drink there. But if you drink this, and this happens, there's a deodorant where if you put it on, girls just are automatically drawn to you. Remember this? Oh, you know, teenage boys fall for that every time. If I could just put this smell on me, it doesn't matter if they comb their hair, wash their, you know, anything, take a bath, put deodorant. They just put this on. Girls just flock to them. You know, it's like, okay. Anyway, they're overselling it, right? That's what I'm saying. Now, it sounds like this guy is overselling it. So I'm going to tell you, listen, everybody, I'm going to give you wisdom. This is worth it. It's going to be worth your while. In fact, he says, I'm going to even listen to what I'm saying because, here we go, we've seen evidence of the Holy Spirit working through inspiration, and even he doesn't understand everything the Holy Spirit is speaking through him, so he is going to try to understand this as well. So he's going to listen, he's going to incline his ear, and he's going to open my dark saying. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Now, he is telling everybody, he's going to unravel a mystery to them. He's going to explain an enigma. Something that people don't know or don't understand. He's going to explain to them. He's going to solve a difficult problem. And he's really getting everybody hyped up for this. I mean, you understand this? This is a big proclamation. Pay attention. It's going to be worth it. I'm going to explain something that most people don't understand. So are you ready for it? And it comes down to verse 5. There's two verses that are the main focus of this. Number 5 sets it up. Verse number 15 answers the question. And then the others are contrasting here. So verse 5 is, wherefore should I fear, or why in the world would I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Now the question he's asking is, or the statement, if I want to put it another way, is, I have no reason to live in fear. So why should I live in fear? Now, what is the reasons where some people do it? He says, in spite of, and says, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? He's aware evil was surrounding him. Evil was getting worse and worse. It was getting more and more prevalent. It was becoming more and more obvious. People weren't hiding evil. It was becoming more and more open. Can you see that in our society nowadays? And then he says, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about. That's the idea of somebody being chased, and we say they're right on my heels. The idea of, I mean, they are right there. I mean, if a dog is nipping at your heels and you run as fast as you can, if you stop a little bit, that dog's got you. I mean, if they're at your heels, that's close. But he said, in spite of evil increasing and all this has encompassed me around, why should I be fearful? Why should I be fearful? So he's saying, what causes me? And so then, now, there's an idea there, in the iniquity of my heels. There's two ways to understand it. Number one is the evil that's pursuing me, but some have said that possibly this might be even the evil that's within himself. We're aware of our evil. I'm sure I am. I'm sure you are as well. So we're aware of evil outside and inside, but I would take this more on the outside, that evil is chasing him. The surrounding circumstances are getting worse and worse, but you know what? He is not going to live in fear. Now, why is that? What causes this man not to be afraid? What would it take? And I think about myself, do I respond in fear to when I see evil surrounding me? And if I do, here's a question he's going to deal with. What would it take for me to feel safe and secure? And he's going to deal with several of these issues. He's going to talk about the futility or the foolishness of trusting in this or that and that, because that doesn't provide our safety. So he says, I will not live in fear. Why should I fear the evil days when the iniquity of my heel shall come past me about? Then he goes through and contrasts these things here. First of all, in verses 6 through 9, he contrasts the foolishness in trusting in riches. Here are some people, verses 6 through 9, they feel secure. They're living their life. But why do they feel secure? They feel secure because they are trusting in their wealth. And as believers, sometimes we kind of go to our wealth and say, okay, I'm fine because I've got, you know, bank account or the refrigerator or whatever, I'm okay. But again, this the futility of that. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. What he's saying is, everybody is going to die someday. It's the point of man wants to die, and no matter how much money you have, you can't delay that one bit. You can't say, God, let me work out a deal with you. Let me get a reprieve. I'll give you so much money. Saying there's nothing that we can pay. There's not enough to redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. It says, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. So we have one life to live, and no matter how much money we have, it will not help us escape, us or our family members or loved one, the certainty of death. So some people trust in riches, but that's foolishness. Second of all, verse 10, the foolishness in trusting in intelligence. He says, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish or the stupid person perish and leave their wealth to others. So it doesn't matter if you're wealthy, if you're smart and you're wealthy, or you're dumb and you're wealthy. You ever know someone that's dumb and they're wealthy? I mean, you know, it's out there. How did that guy get rich? And he invented something, you know. If you have heard of what that guy's invented, he's probably wealthy. Interesting. Somebody can invent something so small it holds a trash bag open so you can dump your leaves in. If they're just a little contraption like that, they probably sell millions of those around the world, and that guy's probably wealthy. But here it doesn't matter how intelligent you are. It's foolish to trust in your intelligence. Working in the HVAC years ago, I found out that the engineers make fun of the workers that install what they engineer. And the ones that install the stuff make fun of the engineers that design the stuff that they install. They both laugh at each other. Oh, yeah, they don't know what they're doing, you know. Then they don't know. Because there's engineers' jokes about these guys that think they're so smart, you know, and then they, all that stuff. And it goes both ways. So it doesn't matter how intelligent you are. You can't trust in that. Foolishness and trusting in intelligence. Verse 11. The foolishness in trusting in property. Look at verse 11. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. Maybe they own a large piece of property. They call it, they call their lands after their own names. Maybe it's the Alexander Estates. Well, that sounds nice, just the luscious estates there, you know. And maybe you can own something like that and you can have peace and tranquility and you get onto your property and you feel safe and secure. But you know what? That doesn't last very long. The weeds grow. Yes, it's more to, when I look at bigger houses, I think you got to clean more. When you see bigger land, you got to take care of it more. So that's more work. But the foolishness in trusting in property. And then verses 12 through 13, the foolishness in trusting in popularity. Verses 12 and 13, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. Their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their saying. So they can get along with everybody and say, oh, here is the honorable so-and-so, and you can be well connected. And they say it's not what you know, but it's who you know. That's right. And you can have all the connection in the world, but you know what? That does not guarantee security in your life. We all face the death. So it's foolishness in trusting in popularity. Now, let me ask you as a Christian, do sometimes we look to these resources as well for our safety and security? I mean, sometimes we do. We look at it and we say, I've got intelligence. You know, I'm smarter than most. If things get bad, I'll figure my way through this. Or I've got a bank account, or I've got possession, you know. And we look to those for our security as opposed to God. If you talk to a financial advisor, one thing they'll ask you is, how much money will you need for retirement, you know, per year? And then the next question is, how long are you going to need it? Isn't that interesting? Okay, I'm gonna retire when I'm 65. Okay, and I'm gonna need this much per year. Okay, how long are you gonna live? It's an interesting question, isn't it? I'd like to live to 100, you know, or whatever that age is. But we don't know. We don't know. So we have to realize that our security rests in the Lord. We've seen that the wicked's attempt at security apart from God, and we all read about. And all we read about in these verses is death. This person dies, this person dies, this person. It's kind of depressing after a while. We realize all these people are trusting in whatever it is, and they all die. But really, that's just an illustration that the wages of sin is death, right? So here we come down to verse 15. And here's the fulcrum, the shining beacon in this psalm. This is the bright spot that should blow the clouds away, let the sun shine through. It says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Here is the believer. Contrasted to the wicked rich who is trusting in their own resources, here is the righteous man that is trusting in God. And he's trusting him for redemption. It says, so here it is. It says, I have no reason to fear because I have a God who has redeemed me. And we'll talk about here in just a minute, will resurrect me from the power, keep my soul from the power of the grave. So look at the promise of redemption removes the believer's fears. Do you believe that? The promise of redemption removes the believer's fears. What's the worst that can happen to us in this life? So we die. Is that so bad for a believer? Now, I'm not volunteering. I'm not signing up. We're not going to take volunteers after the service night to die, but we know that we are on the edge of eternity, and our hands, our future is in the hands of our Savior. So the promise of redemption removes the believer's fears. He knows redemption is very costly. He says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He knows that's a costly thing. Back in verse 8, he says, for the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever. The rich man can't pay this redemption, but he knows that his God can pay the redemption. What a wonderful, wonderful truth, the gospel. We have been redeemed. The promise of redemption removes the believer's fears. He knows redemption is very costly. He knows he can't provide his own redemption. He's trusting in the Messiah, as we know, Jesus Christ, for that redemption. Does that sound like Job in 19, verse 25? It says, and this is an Old Testament saint. How did he know this? He said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. He knew he had a Redeemer, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Psalm 16 verses 8 through 10 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And here is verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or Hades, the abode of the dead. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. There is David speaking, but also it's messianic, looking forward to Jesus Christ. That was quoted in Acts chapter 2 as well. And Jesus Christ arose from the grave. But here is the psalmist saying, God will redeem my soul. He believed in his Redeemer. Then also the promise of the resurrection motivates the believer to live without fear. Do you believe that? 1 Corinthians 15 is all about that. Because Christ rose from the grave, our sins are forgiven. That's kind of a side, and that's part of it. But Paul says that he dies daily. He puts himself in jeopardy in his ministry. He is working very hard to serve the Lord. Why? Because he knows this life, he knew this life was not the only thing he's living for. Because what he was saying in 1 Corinthians 15 was, you know what, if this is the only life that we're living for, then let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Because this is it. But because we face a resurrection, we can live and work with eternity's values in view, redeemed from the power of the grave. Look, he alludes to this in verse 14. It says, like sheep they are laid in the grave, that's the wicked, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. What's he talking about there? Have you heard the old song, The Great Getting Up Day? Have you heard about that? I can't sing it for you tonight, but how many of you know that song, There's a Great Getting Up Day in the Morning, something like that? This talks about the resurrection day. In the morning, there's going to be a resurrection time. And he understands that his Redeemer is keeping him from the power of the grave. The promise of the resurrection motivates a believer to live without fear. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 describes this. And he talks about the certainty of the resurrection, how it impacts his life on a daily basis. And I love the way he ends 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Because we're going to be resurrected. We're going to stand before God someday. And what a wonderful joy. So how can we live without fear? We focus on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how we live without fear. We focus on Him. Then we have the last several verses, 16 through 20. It's almost like a postscript. With that in mind, how do we handle the world as it is? He reminds us, verses 16 through 17, don't be intimidated by wealthy people. You deal with people that have lots of money, that's fine. They're people just like you and I are. They have money for a short period of time, but we need to let them know there's something, there's eternity coming. Be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not, notice the next word, descend after him. It's a sad description of an unsaved person descending. This is the best it's going to be in this world. And somebody has said, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul behind it. We take nothing with us. So don't be intimidated by wealthy people. And then people may recognize a person for their accomplishments, but remember the eternal reward. Verse 18, though while he lived, he blessed his soul. He congratulated himself. He did what felt good for him. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. So we can get accomplishments and we can get acknowledgments from other people. But remember, there's something greater than this life. There's eternal rewards. A person without God, again, we're reminded, verses 19 and 20, a person without God faces the certainty of the grave. So how do we live a fearless life? We focus on our resurrected Savior who has redeemed us with his precious blood on the cross. What a joy that is. So all this death and dying and riches doesn't matter and all this stuff, you know, we realize as a believer we can focus on our Redeemer. And this life is just the prelude to eternity. And you look back even the pilgrims, the difficulty they went through. I mean, all the things that the people in Hebrews 11, Kenny's been preaching about Hebrews 11, are going through in the Sunday school class. They were persecuted and run around. They had no homes. They ran around the wilderness, and they had a horrible life, if you think about this life. But that was just a prelude to eternity. So whatever the Lord has for us in this life, it's the sufferings of this life is nothing to be compared to the glory that should follow. And I think that's what motivated our Savior, right? The joy that was set before him endured the cross. We can endure because of the glory that's coming. So, anybody want to make a comment about that? You're either well-behaved or very tired tonight, so. Okay, let's go to our prayer sheet tonight. We'll turn off our...